opportunity to open God's Word this morning. And Acts chapter 16, and when you find your place there in Acts 16, look with me down in verse number 4. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the freedom and the opportunity, Lord, to meet in your house this morning for a church, Lord, that preaches the gospel here in Hamilton. Lord, we pray for this city today, Lord, and for the needs that are here, for the souls that need to hear the gospel, Lord. I pray if there's someone here this morning that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they'll make that decision this morning. It's the most important decision, Lord, that we can make, Lord, repenting of our sin and putting our faith and trust in you. And Lord, we just pray for that this morning. We pray that you'll work in our hearts, Lord. Maybe there's someone here that's been, Lord, battling with going to the mission field or full-time ministry in some capacity. Lord, we pray that they'll surrender to your call in their life this morning. Lord, just work in our hearts and in our midst this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I would like to entitle my message, Getting a Vision for the Lost. Getting a Vision for the Lost. And we read here these verses of Paul, and Acts chapter 16 is really an exciting chapter to read. The book of Acts is an exciting book when you read of the early church and Paul's missionaries' journeys and all that went on there in the book of Acts. But Acts chapter 16, if you're a church planner or a missionary like myself and others that are coming here this month, this is an exciting chapter to read. And here in Acts chapter 16, we read of Paul. He desired to go over into Asia and to continue to start churches and to reach the lost. But for some reason, God shut the door. He shut the door from him going into Asia. Now, I don't know about you, but there's some times in our lives where God shuts the door, doesn't he? For some reason, he shuts the door. And it can leave us with our heads scratching a little bit and thinking, well, God, I was doing what you were calling me to do. I was doing the right things and I was following and being obedient to you. But for some reason, God shuts the door. But it's so often true that when God shuts the door, he opens another, doesn't he? And that's often how he leads us. And that's exactly what he does here with the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice Paul's response to the closed door here in verse number 6. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." First of all, I want you to notice Paul's responses. He recognizes that this door was shut by the Lord. He recognizes the Holy Ghost forbade them for some reason not to preach over in Asia. And he doesn't get upset. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't try to keep that door open and keep going into Asia where he wanted to go. Rather, he realizes it's from the Lord and he obeys the Lord. And I wonder how we respond as believers with closed doors in our lives. Do we patiently wait and say, "Lord, okay, I'll wait till you show me clearly where you want me to go"? Or do we try to pursue where we want to go rather than where God wants us to go? Well, the Apostle Paul waited, and we see not long after in verse 9 that a vision appears to the Apostle Paul. It says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Now, Macedonia was the opposite direction of where Paul wanted to go into Asia. Macedonia was more into Europe. And God had a people there that Paul wanted to reach with the gospel as Paul sees this vision in the night. And his response to this vision is a response that we should have to when God calls us in what he wants us to do. Look in verse 10. It says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." Notice that immediately be endeavored. He didn't wait until he felt better and his health was better. He didn't wait until he found the cheapest ticket to get over there. No, he said, immediately we endeavored to go. We realized God called us to go to Macedonia, and then we said, okay, God, we're going to go. They endeavored to go, and oh, what a message for us today is maybe God's calling you to do something this morning, and you've been battling with it, but listen, you need to obey God immediately. That's the response that Paul has, and that's the response we're to have as believers, is when God calls us to do something, we must go and do it. God's plan for our life, folks, is better than any plan that we could draw up. God's plan is perfect for our lives, and God's plan for Paul and for Silas here was to go over into Macedonia. Now, this is where it gets interesting. This is where it gets exciting, because they're obedient to the Lord, and now they go over into Macedonia. And the next verses you read, we don't have time to read through the whole chapter this morning, but I'll just highlight a few things here in this chapter. They go into the city of Philippi. That's the first city they come to in Macedonia. And they come into the city of Philippi, and they meet a certain woman named Lydia there in verse 14. She was a seller of purple, and they began to give her the gospel, and the Bible says the Lord opened her heart and those other servants that were with her, and they got saved. And how exciting that must have been. They got saved and her baptized, her household got saved and baptized, and folks, how exciting that must have been for Paul and Silas to go into that city that God had called them to, and people begin to get saved. And as they preach the gospel, but it's so true and so often that when you begin to do a work for the Lord, when you begin to plant a church or share the gospel, that Satan begins to hinder, doesn't he? Satan hates the work of the Lord. Satan hates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it changes lives, and because no longer does he own them, does he? But the Lord Jesus Christ owns them when they become saved and they have an eternal home in heaven. We see Satan begin to hinder Paul and Silas. Down in verse 16, we read of a damsel who daily would come out after them as they would every day go into the city center there in Philippi and preach. This young girl would come running after them and distract people and yell at them. And she was a young girl who was a soothsayer or a fortune teller who was possessed by an evil spirit, and she was owned by these men who were making money off of this young girl. And finally, Paul realized this young girl was being used by Satan to distract people from the gospel, and Paul turns around and he casts that evil spirit out. And now those men were not very happy, were they? Her masters were not very happy. They got upset, and they took Paul, and they took Silas, and they arrested them, and they began to beat them. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas, at the end of it all, they were thrown into the inner prison there in Philippi. Now, if you ever read about prisons back there in the Roman days, in these days that Paul and Silas were in, those prisons were not the kind of prisons we have today. They were rough places. And the inner prison was the worst place you could go into the prison. I mean, it's nasty in there, cold, wet. I'm sure there were rats running around. It was not a good place to be. The worst prisoners were put into the inner prison. But this is where it gets exciting, folks. God was working. God had called Paul and Silas. Now, if that was me, or maybe another missionary, and we had gone and began to start a church, and this happens, I'd be feeling pretty discouraged right now. I'd be saying, well, God, what did you call me here for? I mean, I'm stuck here in a prison. I can't do anything. Well, look what Paul and Silas begin to do. They don't get discouraged or talk about quitting or getting mad at God. Rather, they begin to sing praises to the Lord, don't they? They begin to sing of his goodness and sing praises to the Lord. And the Bible says the other prisoners heard them. They heard Paul and Silas witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And look in verse 25 of Acts 16. It says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Folks, God did a miracle, didn't he? God did a miracle there. God knew what he was doing. He didn't get taken by surprise of Paul and Silas being put in prison. Rather, God opens those doors there of the prison and allows them to work on. And we know that there was another purpose in that. There was a Philippian jailer that was listening to Paul and Silas as they sang. And this Philippian jailer thought his prisoners had escaped after that earthquake. And he went to take his life, thinking his prisoners had gotten away. But Paul and Silas were still there, and they said, wait, don't take your life. And this Philippian jailer, I believe, was convicted as he had heard the gospel, Paul and Silas talking and witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this in verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. This Philippian jailer gets saved. What a wonderful thing. This man, out of something that looked pretty bleak, God worked in a way so that this man got saved. Not only did he get saved, but he went back to his house. He told them and told them about the gospel. They got saved. They got baptized, and that church there had begun in Philippi. You know, what an exciting chapter to read, all because Paul was obedient to God's call to go into Macedonia. And I want to just talk for a few moments this morning about getting a vision for the lost. We see Paul had a vision, didn't he? He had a vision there in verse 9 that was given to him by God of a man standing in Macedonia. And now we know that in our day today, there are some movements out there and religious movements out there that talk a lot about visions and signs and things like that. Well, today, folks, we don't need those visions like Paul had and other men had, because we have the Word of God. The Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And so we don't receive visions like Paul does, because we have God's word. We have his word. And we know what he has for us to do through his word. And so, folks, we need to get a burden. We need to get a vision for lost souls through the word of God. And realize that God has called every one of us, if you're a believer, to reach the lost. And the stakes are too high for us to leave this world with a small vision. Our world, our generation, our children all hang in the balance of us getting a vision. So what do we need to do this morning in order to get a burden, in order to get a vision for lost souls? So there's three things I want us to notice this morning. First of all, if we're going to get a vision for the lost, we need to make the Word of God the most precious thing in our life. We must then go and take heed, be attentive to the Word of God, and then we must act upon the Word of God. We must be obedient. And so first of all, we need to make the Word of God, or the gospel, the most precious thing in our life. And I wonder if I asked you this morning, what is precious in your life? What's truly precious in your life? And what does the word precious mean? The word precious means of high price or great value, very valuable, costly. That's what precious means, doesn't it? And you know, it's very easy to identify something that has become precious to you. How much time do you give to that certain person or activity? What takes the most of your time? And now some of us, it might be sleep or something else, but what are you giving your time to? And if you had to list what those things are, what would be at the very top? What are you giving your time to? And we know that the world today is very good at distracting people, and we have technology today that you can give a lot of time to, and sports and other things that we can give a lot of time to. But as believers, are we giving our time to the Word of God and the Lord? Are we giving our time in prayer? What are we giving our time to? You know, as I think of my wife, you know, if I want to show her that she's precious to me, I can buy her all the nicest things and the nicest jewelry, and I'm sure she'd go amen. But, you know, the greatest way I can show her that she's precious to me is if I just spend time with her. And that's how we show things are important in our lives. So what's the most important thing in your life? And Eastern Airlines Flight 401 was making a routine descent into Miami International Airport on the evening of December 29th, 1972, when the pilots noticed that a light indicating their landing gear was not lighting up. And for the next 4 minutes, both these pilots focused their attention on trying to figure out if the problem was that the landing gear hadn't lowered, or if the landing gear had lowered and it was just a defective light bulb. They weren't sure. So they opened up a hatch in the cockpit that they called the hell hole, which allows you to look down and to see if the landing gear is deployed or not. And unfortunately, while these two pilots were focused on the landing gear and the light bulb, the plane began to descend slowly. And because it was nighttime and they were flying over the Florida Everglades, no one knew that they were descending until seconds before they crashed. 103 people were killed that night, including the three members of the flight crew. And the final investigation of the accident ended its report with this verdict. Preoccupation with a malfunction on the nose landing gear position distracted the crew's attention from the instruments and allowed the descent to go unnoticed. In other words, these pilots got so distracted by a malfunctioning light bulb that they neglected the most important thing, fly the plane. And when investigators listened to the recordings of the last minutes of the cockpits of Flight 401, there was a lot of noise they had to pick through to get to the most important noise. The hatch was open, so there was a loud sound of rushing wind, but that wasn't the most important noise. There was a lot of talk between the two pilots, but that was not the most important noise. The most important noise that was on the tape was just a quiet click, barely audible on the tape, and none of the pilots had heard it at all, and yet it was the click that signaled the beginning of the end for them. You see, as the captain moved over the seat to look down the hatch, his leg hit the throttle lever just enough to disengage the autopilot. He never knew it. It was the most important thing, but he was focused on other things, and it wasn't in his thoughts at all. And you know, as I read that tragic story there of that plane, I thought of our churches today and how many of us have gotten distracted by things that aren't really that important. Folks, Paul calls the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ the most important thing to the church. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and look with me down in verse number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1, Paul says this, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And notice what Paul declares unto these believers. The first thing, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He didn't come here telling them of his aches and pains or of so-and-so, how they're doing and how they're doing. The first thing that he was going to declare unto these people was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the gospel? Well, he lays it out for us there in verse 3. He says, "It's how Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day." That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was declaring that that was the most important thing that he could tell these folks here in Corinth. And because Paul realized what the gospel had done for him. You see, Paul used to be a man named Saul. We know the story, don't we? And Saul used to go around persecuting and killing Christians. He hated God's people. But God, he had heard the gospel, I believe, through men like Stephen and others. He got convicted. God saved him as he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, and the gospel changed his life. No longer was he a sinner on his way to hell, but he was now a child of the King on his way to heaven. He had been changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the most important thing. But sadly, today in the world, in 2016, many Christians and many churches have got distracted by the most important thing. You know, there's many large churches today that have a great big stages with entertainment bands, and we could go on and on. And folks, you look at their mission wall, and they might support a couple of missionaries. Or some people's ideas of missions is going on a mission trip and digging wells and giving fresh water. And now all of those things, folks, are good things to do, aren't they? People need water and food. However, that's not what God's called us to do. The most important thing that we can give anybody in the world today is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that is the most important thing. And so Paul here is declaring unto them the gospel. And if I were to ask you this morning, what is the greatest problem in your life? What's the greatest problem in your life? Now, many of us have a lot of problems, don't we? Some more than others. But all of us encounter problems, don't we? That's part of being human. That's because of this sin-cursed world that we encounter problems. Some of us encounter health problems, financial problems, interpersonal conflicts, depression. The list can go on and on, folks. There's problems in this world today. All you have to do is turn on the television to see the problems that are going on. However, none of those problems, folks, are our greatest problem. The greatest problem is a problem that all of us share. That problem is a sin problem. The Bible says that sin is the state of every man, woman, and child ever born. We know that verse in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Folks, none of us can make it to heaven, can we? None of us can work ourselves to heaven. We can't get there. There's been many religions in our world today. There's thousands of religions today in our world that have all been built of trying to get to heaven. Man's ideas of getting to heaven. However, the Bible says that we can't get to heaven on our own. And we need help with that. And folks, sin is a devastating problem because one day we must all stand before the Lord and answer for our lives and face his judgment. What a horrible time that will be at the great white throne judgment for the unbelievers, those who were not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'll have to stand there. Folks, we'll have family members, we'll have friends, coworkers, people that will stand before the Lord, a holy and a righteous God, and because of their sin, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Folks, what a horrible, horrible thing we read of in the scriptures. But the reality is, folks, that is going to happen to all that are unsaved. Now, if we're saved here this morning, I'm thankful we don't have to stand there, do we? We have to stand, however, at the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer to what we have done for the Lord here in this body for the Lord if you're saved. And I'm thankful for the gospel, amen. That's why the gospel is such good news. And it's of first importance. Paul realized, listen, if you don't have the gospel, you don't have anything. If you don't have the gospel, you can't get to heaven. The gospel is imperative for us to get to heaven. What is the gospel again? The Lord Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. If you've ever witnessed and given tracts to people and given them the gospel, I've had this said before, that's too easy. You mean all I have to do is repent of my sins and put my faith and trust in the gospel and what Jesus has done for me? That's too easy to do. Reality is, the Bible calls it a childlike faith. And folks, God has taken our place through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. And folks, that is the gospel. And I'm thankful for the gospel this morning. And if you're saved here, you should be thankful. And we need to make it the most important thing. We must not get distracted by other things. And other things are not bad, amen. Going to countries and giving water and food, those are all necessary things, good things to do. However, we must give people the gospel because that is the most important thing. Where are you going to go when you die? And that's the most important question in life. And secondly, this morning, I want us to notice if we're going to get a vision for the lost, then we need to take heed to the Word of God. We must take heed to it. We need to pay attention to it. And I've had issues in my life growing up being accused of not being a good listener ever since I was a little guy. You know, you're trying to concentrate on your teacher and your mind's here and there. And I remember my teacher would say, "Listen up, Joel." And my parents would say that. And then when I got married, oftentimes I'd be driving in the car, I'd be listening to a sports score or something on the radio, and I'll hear four words: "Did you hear me?" And that's never a good sign when you hear those four words because you weren't listening. And all of us, at some point, we need to learn to be good listeners, don't we? Listen, and you learn more when you listen. And however, the most important thing that we can be listening to, paying attention to, is the Word of God. And oftentimes, as you read throughout the scriptures, you'll read of the Lord saying, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, I want us to notice there, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We'll see what Peter commands us to be doing here as believers. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. The Bible says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." And I love this verse here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, because Peter says, listen, we have the Word of God. We have a more sure word of prophecy. And aren't you thankful that in 2016 we can know that we have God's Word preserved for us today, and we have it. You know, there's many people today that are trying to disprove the Bible. Many attacks coming against the Bible. There's evolutionists and atheists. And if you go to universities, I have a friend in the University of Guelph right now, and he says, you won't believe the attacks that come against people who believe in the Word of God and creation and other things. But the Bible, I'm thankful that the Bible has stood every test come against it. And God will preserve His Word forever and ever. That's what the Bible says, that His Word will endure forever. And it's interesting that the Bible, you can't disprove the Bible. I've had people ask me before, prove the Bible's true. And a good reply is, well, prove the Bible isn't true. Because you can't disprove the Bible, folks. History proves the Bible's true. Science proves the Bible's true. true. Prophecy, you study prophecy, what a proof of prophecy is. I think of as the Lord's first coming, and every detail to the very T was prophesied correctly thousands of years before the Lord came. And I'm thankful that we can know for sure that we have the Word of God. And notice, Peter says, listen, we have the Word of God, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. In other words, listen to it. Pay attention to it. Read it. And that's why we as believers need to make sure we're giving time to God's Word. And if we want to know what God's heartbeat is, then we must read His Word and be obedient to it. And there's some other areas why we should be taking heed to it. Well, first of all, there's false teachers in our world today, isn't there? And don't get your theology off the internet or off the television, because there's a lot of false teachers out there in the world today. And I think of what Paul tells young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and down in verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul tells young Timothy here, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. And so he said, listen, Timothy, if you want to rightly divide the word of truth, if you want to keep yourself protected from false doctrine, then you must take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine of the word of God. Folks, pay attention to the word of God. Study it. And we know that Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study, to show thyself approved. And we must be taking heed to the word of God. But also, we must be taking heed to the word of God in order to keep our hearts pure. As I said in the Sunday school lesson this morning, God is looking for those believers that are obedient, that have pure hearts, that are living holy lives before Him. And if you go to Psalm chapter 119 for a moment, Psalm chapter 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm chapter 119, and we know that David, of course, he was a man who realized the importance of having a pure heart. He was a man after God's own heart. And as I read the Psalms, I think of him. And he struggled at times in his life, keeping a pure heart, didn't he? But Psalm chapter 119 and verse 1, look there with me in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. And then in verse 9 it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so how do we keep our hearts pure and clean? Well, we need to take heed to the word of God. We need to read and be obedient to the word of God. And so we see here some instances in the Bible where we are told to take heed. And of course, folks, if we're going to get a vision for lost souls, then we must take heed to the word of God. All throughout Scripture, we see, especially in the New Testament, God commissioning us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Folks, that is every one of our's responsibility if you're saved here this morning. Man, woman, and child, if you're saved, you are commissioned by the Lord to take the gospel to the world, a lost and dying world. You might say, well, I can't go to a different country. I can't go here or there. Folks, take the gospel to your coworkers. Take the gospel to those friends in school, your neighbors. The list can go on. All of us come into contact with different people every day, don't we? And let's take the gospel to them. And it's exciting when you see someone get saved, isn't it? It's exciting when you see someone get saved and then they get hungry for the Word of God. I had a coworker a couple of years ago. His name was Stefan. He was from Montreal, and a rough guy. I'm telling you, the first time I met him, I was like, wow. I mean, his mouth was dirty. He had a temper. He had tattoos all over his body, and he was a rough guy to talk to. And he found out I was training to be a pastor, and he began to ask me questions. And finally, one day, I said, Stefan, why don't you come to men's prayer breakfast we're having? And we had a special speaker there that morning. And he came that morning after the sermon. He began to ask a lot of questions, and he came into the pastor's office with pastor and I, and he sat down. And that morning, he got saved, and it was exciting to see him get saved. And now he went back to work. We worked at a beef slaughter facility, so it was a pretty rough area. And we got in there, and you know, he began to tell people about the gospel. No longer was he swearing and cussing, and people began to say, you know, Stefan, don't talk to me anymore. You're weird. And Stefan got saved. He got excited about learning about the word of God. He had two daughters, two younger girls that he had in custody, just himself, and from a rough situation. And he had two daughters, and they both have gotten saved and become part of the Christian school. And it's exciting to see the change that the gospel brings to someone's life. No other book, no other person can change your life like the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? The gospel is powerful. It changes lives. Paul understood that, and he said, listen, the most important thing is the gospel. We must take heed to the word of God in order to get a vision for lost souls. Dr. Tom Malone Sr. said this. He said, I do not think that there's ever been an hour in the history of the church when the people of God needed to have a vision of souls that are lost, like that vision is needed in this day and hour. You listen to the conversation of Christians, and you listen to the preaching of preachers, and you are bound to come to this conclusion that the church today, the modern day church, even the fundamental Bible-believing church of this hour, does not have a vision of souls like they need to. And folks, isn't that true? And this was said many years ago, and I think of our hour that we're living in. We're close, folks. We believe that the Lord's coming back soon, don't we? He could come back at any moment, and the hours are growing darker and closer to the Lord's return, and so we must be busy and taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And folks, if we're going to carry out this vision for the lost, we must also be acting upon the word of God. We must be obedient. And if you go back to Acts 16, our text, we notice that verse. I already referenced that verse earlier on in the message. Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. And Paul says, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. See, Paul got a vision, and then he was obedient. And I quoted the verse this morning in Sunday school, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Paul was a man who was obedient to the Lord. He was a living sacrifice. And folks, God's desire for us is that we might be obedient to him. And 2 John chapter 1 and verse 6 says this, and this is the love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And God's desire is that we walk in his commands. And I think of his commands to his people back in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge, and his statutes, and his judgments, and his commandments always. God's desire right from the beginning is that his people keep his commandments, be obedient to his word. And folks, we need to be faithfully doing that. We need to be faithfully soul winning, don't we? We cannot be ashamed of it. I don't know about you. There's been times in my life where I've kind of been a little bit ashamed to share the gospel or to bow my head in public. That should never be the case for a believer. And I think of Paul in Romans 1:16. He says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm thankful. Paul says, listen, I know what kind of man I was. I know what God has done for me. I know the power that the gospel has. I'm not ashamed to preach it. And it motivated Paul. Pleasing the Lord, being obedient to the Lord motivated Paul. And we don't have time to turn there this morning, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you'll read about the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes there about it. And he writes about how every one of us believers are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And what a day that will be. And I picture of it sometime where, you know, there'll be a whole, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I picture a whole, all of us, all the believers standing there and God calling them all up single file, one by one, and say, give me an account. What have you done for me in this body, in that body that I gave you? And folks, what a terrifying time that will be when a holy and a righteous God judges us for what we've done for him here on this earth. And I'm thankful that we cannot lose our salvation, amen? We can't lose it. The Bible says that it's sealed. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God sealed that. We can't lose it. But we must be obedient to him, because we will give an account of what we've done for him in this body. And I want to close with one more thing this morning. There's something else we need to get a vision for. We're to get a vision for souls, but we also need to get a vision for hell. And folks, hell is a real place, isn't it? And this is something that's not popular to be preached in many pulpits today. We don't like to think about it. But hell is a real place. And last summer, as we were downtown Guelph witnessing, I ran into several people who challenged me that hell is not a real place. God would never create a place called hell. And you know, you kind of chuckle to yourself because in the New Testament, the Gospels, the Lord has a lot to say about hell, doesn't he? Mark chapter 9, verses 43 through 48, five times we read there in those verses that the fire is not quenched. Of course, in Luke chapter 16, we read of the rich man and Lazarus. And folks, hell is a real place. The Lord had a lot to say about it. He doesn't want, his desire is not for anyone to go there. In 2 Peter, the Lord says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for everyone to be saved, and he doesn't want anyone to perish in that horrible place called hell. But the reality is, if you die in your sins without putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the place that you will be going is hell. And what a horrible place that will be. It's in a place of eternal punishment. And go to Revelation chapter 20 for a moment. Revelation chapter 20. And as I read these verses, you kind of, I love the book of Revelation because you're reading of something that God is allowing John to see. And read these verses right here. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things, which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Folks, what verses we read here, what convicting verses. These verses are speaking of what is to come. And this is going to happen to those that die in their sin. And I'm thankful this morning that I'm saved. And if you're saved here this morning, know that when God opens that book of life, your name's there. Your name is already there if you're saved here this morning. And we don't have to worry about this part. But those that are not saved, what a horrible thing that they will be cast into a lake of fire forever. The Bible calls it the second death. Folks, what are we doing? Are we getting a vision for the lost? We realize we're only here for a short time, aren't we? Life is a vapor, the Bible says, and we must get a vision for the lost. And maybe you have been distracted by the world and distracted by other things and not really focused on what God has really called us to do, and that's reach the lost. Might we get a burden like never before for those that are around us, neighbors, coworkers, people that are in other lands that have never heard the gospel, people in our country that have never heard the gospel. Folks, it's necessary. Like Paul says, we must go and declare unto them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the most important thing. And so if we're going to get a vision for the lost, folks, we need to make the gospel the most important thing. We must take heed to the word of God, and then we must act upon it. We must be obedient to the Lord. And so might we get a burden for the lost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and came, Lord, to this earth, lived a perfect life, Lord, and with the purpose of dying on the cross, Lord, so that we might be able to go to heaven one day, Lord. Thank you for taking our spot, Lord, on that cross. And I pray this morning, if there is someone here this morning that's not saved, Lord, I pray that they'll realize their need for a sinner, that they cannot enter into your holy presence, Lord, with sin. Lord, all of us are sinners. And that, Lord, the only way to have our sins washed away, Lord, is by your perfect blood, by putting our faith and trust in you, Lord, not by our good works or good deeds, Lord, but by simple faith in you and the Lord Jesus Christ and what you've done for us on the cross, Lord. And Lord, we pray that if there's someone here this morning, that they'll make that decision. I pray if there's someone else here this morning that is struggling, Lord, with just being obedient to you in ways of maybe you're calling them to a ministry, Lord, or calling them to give the gospel to a certain individual, Lord, I pray that they won't hesitate, that they might take that step, Lord, of obedience to, Lord, be obedient to you in what you've called them to do, Lord. Burden our hearts this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.